We're going to take the scriptures, please. We're turning again to Hebrews chapter 11. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's good to be with you again tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity that has been given to us just to be here in Portadown to minister God's word to you at both services. We thank Mr. Elliott for the invitation and our brother Sam for the very kind words of welcome. We certainly did know the Lord's presence with us this morning, and we pray that the Lord may take his word and use it and speak to all of our hearts. Well, thank you for coming tonight. It's very encouraging to have so many gathered on a Sabbath evening, especially through this holiday period. We appreciate all of you coming to share with us. Those that are visiting, the visitors from Poland, it's very nice to have them, and our brother the Reverend Abraham as well, and Lorna, and some of the family gathered here this evening. It's really a homecoming for them in many ways. But glad to have you all gathered with us in the service. I was thinking of that wee story of the lady that went out shopping. The lady's like a wee bit of retail therapy. And this lady went out, she had a special event coming up, and she bought herself a new dress when she was out in town, a very expensive dress. And when she came home, she was a wee bit worried about breaking the news to her husband, and she wondered how she would go about it. And when he was sitting at the dinner table and he seemed quite happy eating his dinner, she broke the news that she'd bought this new dress, and she went out to the bedroom and brought it in just to let him see it. You know, the first question was, well, how much was the dress? £800, she says. Well, he nearly choked on his dinner. He says, the devil really got the better of you there. You should have said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, she says, I did, dear. I told him that those were my exact words. Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, what did he say then? She says that he told me it looked as well from behind as it did from the front. Amen. Well, have a wee word of prayer. Just seek the Lord. Father, we thank thee for the blessing of being here tonight in this meeting. We're glad just that on the evening of your day that we're gathered among your people and around thy word. We want to thank, Father, of every gospel meeting being conducted just at this time all across the land. Strengthen the hands of your servants. We pray for every faithful servant of the cross, praying that they would know the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, that you would own and put your definite seal upon the gospel preaching in our land this night. Lord, bless it and use it, we pray, to the saving of the lost. What a blessing to be in a meeting such as this. We've heard tonight already of the needy land of Poland. And Lord, we thank you for those that labour faithfully in that land in the face of many difficulties and discouragements. Remember your servant and the friends that are gathered with us this evening. Lord, encourage their hearts, strengthen their hands. We pray that they'll be blessed and encouraged and even refreshed through the fellowship in this land, even over these next few days. May they be blessed in the meeting tonight. And Lord, we ask thee to remember that land. May it please thee to turn it to thyself. May there be a going forth for God, even in that nation, Lord, in the days to come. But remember us now. Father, we give ourselves into your hand. We confess our need. We pray that you'll touch these lips. We pray, Father, that you would give help. Grant us the power of God tonight. We ask that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would be our portion for the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we plead again that this would not be a barren or non-fruitful meeting. We want to ask, Lord, that you'd speak in our midst. And we pray there would be definite signs following the preaching of your word. We pray that there'd be a trembling tonight in this meeting, men and women that would tremble under conviction of sin. And we pray, Father, that ere this meeting closes, that there would be those that would seek and find the Saviour. Hear our cries for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, please. And the words of our text is the words of verse 33 of that portion. It's the verse just where Paul says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. The words, especially at the beginning of the verse, who through faith subdued kingdoms. As I mentioned to you this morning, I wanted to speak to you tonight for a little while on the subject of a look at the life of King William. At this appropriate time, the marching season, when we're thinking back in history to the great Battle of the Boyne itself. Now, I know that you've heard of the Hillbillies. It's a name that we're all familiar with. It's maybe a name that has been used to describe you yourself in some occasion or other. But I wonder, do you know the origin of the name the Hillbillies? It's a name that is especially used to refer to people in the eastern part of the United States, in places like Virginia. But the name also has a very strong connection with Ulster and with the 12th of July, because the original Hillbillies were the Ulster Scotch people who had emigrated from this country out to the United States, and they lived in the hills in places like West Virginia, and at times they would get together and they would sing songs, they would sing ballads all about King William and his great victory at the Battle of the Boyne. So they became known as the Hillbillies. They were people from the hills, and they remembered King Billy. And that's what we're going to do tonight. In a sense, we're going to be like those Hillbillies. We're going to remember King William in this service this evening. In the scriptures, Israel were constantly exhorted to remember how God had delivered them in their history in the past. They were exhorted to remember how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. They were exhorted to remember how God delivered them from Egypt, from slavery. They were also exhorted to remember how God had delivered them from being wiped out under the wicked hand of Haman. Great victories remembered. And let us do the same in this service this evening, men and women. Some things just about the life of King William that I'll emphasise and then apply them to you just in the gospel this evening. Think first of all of his date. The date that King William crossed the Boyne was the 1st of July in the year 1690. It was 321 years ago. That was also the date, the 1st of July, that the Battle of the Somme began, and 95 years ago, that battle that has such a strong connection with Ulster and with the Ulster battalions. Now think of this question, men and women. Why is the Battle of the Boyne remembered on the 12th day of July if it was fought on the 1st day of July? Do you ever think of that? Do you ever wonder why? Well, let me answer that question for you. For one thing, it has to do with the Battle of Aughrim. You know, when they sing the Sash, they talk about Derry, Aughrim, Enniskillen, and the Boyne. You see, the Battle of the Boyne was a vital, a decisive battle, but it did not bring to an end the Williamite Wars in Ireland. They rumbled on for just over a year after the Battle of the Boyne. The Williamite Wars in Ireland came to an end with the Battle of Aughrim in West Ireland, and it was fought on the 12th day of July. But there's another reason, and that was because there was a change of the calendar. In 1752, Britain started to use a new calendar. It was a calendar called the Gregorian calendar. It was named after a pope, Pope Gregory the 13th. He was the man that planned it. Many countries in Europe were already using the Gregorian calendar, especially the Catholic nations. But most of the Protestant nations had opposed the introduction of the new calendar. But in September 1752, Britain succumbed to pressure and they adopted the new calendar as well. But in order to bring the nation into line with the rest of Europe, 11 days were skipped out of the year. The people went to bed on the 2nd of September, and instead of getting up on the 3rd, when they got up the next morning, it was the 14th day of September. And you can imagine the people weren't very happy. There was a great campaign, give us back our 11 days. And one result of the new calendar was that certain dates were changed. The tax year, for one thing, moved. It moved from the 25th of March to the 5th of April, and then later to the 6th of April. You can imagine the outcry there was at that time. People had been asked to pay a full year's tax when there hadn't actually been a full year of work or a full year of business. And another thing that happened with the change of the 11 days, the celebration of the Battle of the Boyne, it moved those 11 days to the 12th day of July, the date of William's great deliverance. Now, can I ask you, men and women, as we're thinking tonight, thinking there of a specific date, can I ask you, do you have a date in your life? Is there a date when you were delivered, not from an enemy, but a date when you were delivered from your sins? Was there a day in your life when you were saved by God's grace? You may not remember the exact date yourself. Perhaps you were saved when you were young and the date was never recorded. You may not remember the exact date yourself. But was there a day? Was there a definite day when you were converted to Christ? Can you tonight sing, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away? His date. There's something else. Think about his descendants. Now remember that King William was a Dutchman. His descendants were from the royal family of Holland. And just think of the question. How did a Dutchman, how did a Dutch prince become king of Great Britain? It's not a good question. Well, let me point out that James II, whom he defeated at the Boyne, was actually William's father-in-law. Isn't that interesting? He was fighting his in-laws. You might have had the odd run-in with your in-laws, but you never had a run-in with your in-laws like William had at the Boyne. William's wife, Mary, was actually James's eldest child. She was heir to the throne of England. That was until James had a son in 1688. It has been suggested that the child was not James's at all, but the son of a miller and his wife, and the child was smuggled into the palace in a bedpan. That's a story that has been widely circulated, but it can't be proved to be true. But what the birth of that child meant was this, that James now had a male heir to the throne, and there was a real possibility of successive Catholic kings sitting upon the throne of England. And that prospect alarmed many people. That prospect alarmed the Protestants of the nation. So a secret letter was sent to William in Holland, and the letter invited him to come and be king of England. And he actually reigned jointly with Mary, his wife. It was a unique situation. No other monarch ever reigned jointly with his wife. They had equal status and they had equal authority and equal power as they sat upon the throne of this realm. Now you think of the well-known little verse, rock-a-bye baby on the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come baby, cradle and all. And remember, men and women, That's not just a nice little nursery rhyme that you teach the children. That's a ballad, a historical ballad. It's a song that our forefathers once sang. The tree was the family tree of James II. The cradle that they were referring to was the cradle of the newly born Prince James. And what they wanted was for the wind to bring William over the English Channel and for him to come and bring down the family tree of James II. And God heard their cry. And that is exactly what happened. That's 11 men and women of how a Dutch prince became the king of England. But you know, there's a more important question. A question that is immensely more important than that. And it's this question. How does a sinner become a child of God? That's vital, men and women. And it's vital that you think of that question tonight. And the answer is this. A sinner becomes a child of God by trusting Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You think of what the New Testament says. To as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. And what I want to do in this gospel meeting tonight, I want to urge you with all my heart, if you haven't as yet done it, I want to urge you to receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour, his descendants. Think in the third place about his destination. William's destination when he came to these shores was the River Boyne. He landed in Carrickfergus on Saturday the 14th of June. He was accompanied by a fleet of up to 700 vessels. Belfast Lough has never seen the like of it since. The next day, on the Sabbath, they worshipped in the parish church in Belfast. And the preacher on that occasion was the Reverend George Royce. And Royce took as his text these words, Hebrews 11, verse 33. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. He also quoted, during the course of his message, those lovely words, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Very appropriate verses. Very appropriate words for James to hear on his way to the Boyne. On the 19th day of June, he left Belfast, and he began his triumphant march south. He met up with his army at Lough Brickland. The army at that time was under the leadership of the great General Schomberg. And William's troops at that time, they numbered 36,000. It's interesting that on the 25th day of June, his army came to Newry. That was the last city in Northern Ireland that they visited as they made their way to the Boyne itself. And he arrived at the historic river on Monday, the 30th day of June. James had arrived the day before with an army of 30,000 men, and William's generals urged him to attack that very day. But William refused. He felt that would not be the best plan. Later that evening, the evening of the 30th of June, he held a council of war, and the decision was made to fight James the next day, the first day of July 1690. That was his destination, the historic battle scene of the Boyne. But men and women, I want you to think tonight of the destination of another king, the one who was the king of the Jews, the one who was king of kings and lord of lords, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the question, why did he come down to earth? Why did he leave heaven and become man? It was so as to go to Calvary. That was his destination. Can I ask you to note tonight that there's only one mention of Calvary, the word Calvary, in all the New Testament? It's found in Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And men and women, it was at Calvary that the greatest battle of all was fought. It was at Calvary that the great battle of the ages was fought. And that battle was won. Because at Calvary, the Lord Jesus defeated the devil. He bruised the serpent's head. Did you know that William was wounded at the Boyne? He received a slight wound from a musket shot. It grazed his shoulder and it drew blood. And whenever he slumped over in the saddle, James's men thought that William was dead. William wounded by the enemy. And so it was with our Saviour, with our great Deliverer at Calvary. He was wounded. The Bible says the serpent bruised his heel. The hymn writer said, 5 bleeding wounds he bore. But men and women, the message of the gospel is this. It's by his stripes that we are healed. It's by the sufferings. It's by the wounds that he bore at Calvary that he obtained salvation, that he obtained eternal life for his people. And what I want to do tonight, men and women, is plead with you to get to the cross. You need to get to the cross for salvation. That's his destination. There's a fourth thing I want you to think about, and that's his deliverance. Over in Hull in England, there is a statue of William sitting upon a horse. Maybe some of you have been there and seen the statue yourself. There's a plaque on that statue, and it has these words engraved upon it. Our great deliverer. And that's what he certainly was. William had more troops at the Boyne by approximately 6,000 than James had. They were better trained. They had an excellent strategy of war. And so the battle was soon won. And as a result of that, James fled. He turned and he fled to Dublin. Whenever he arrived at the gates of the city, an old lady met him. And she asked him how the battle was going. And James said, my army turned and ran. And the old lady replied, I see your majesty has won the race. James fled to Dublin, and then he fled to France. And for the rest of his life, he was under the protection of Louis XIV. William won the battle, and he brought about a great deliverance for this nation of ours. He delivered this land from Romanism, from popery. Our civil and religious liberties that we prize so much is dated from the time of William and the Revolution settlement. His deliverance, men and women. But can I say to you tonight that there is another, far more important deliverance, and that is the deliverance of God's salvation. You see, the Bible says very plainly that you need to be saved. You see that word saved? It means to be delivered. It means to be rescued from a lost eternity. Whenever Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the portion of every Christian, every child of God in this meeting tonight. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Can I ask you, men and women, each one of you personally, are you delivered? You may be a Protestant. You might be an Orange man. You might rejoice in the great deliverance of the Boyne. But can you say tonight that you're delivered? Delivered from hell? Delivered from a lost eternity? And the wrath of God that is to come? His deliverance. There's one other thing I'll mention just about William tonight, and that is his death. King William was only 51 whenever he died. He didn't live to be an old man. And what a warning there is in that for us men and women. And he died as a result of a fall from his horse. The king enjoyed horse riding, and he'd been riding in the grounds of Hampton Court Palace. That was the main royal residence in those days, down in the south of England. Remember, there's a connection with Hampton Court Palace and the authorised version of the scriptures. It was in Hampton Court Palace that James I met the Puritans and the other church leaders of that day and gave permission for the authorised version of the scriptures to be translated and to be printed. William had been riding in the grounds of Hampton Court Palace, and it's believed that his horse fell. And the horse fell after stumbling in a mole hole. In Hibernian circles, this is very interesting, they still toast the little man in the black velvet jacket. In other words, they raise their glasses to the little mole, because they believe the mole brought about the death of King Billy. William took pneumonia as a result of the fall, and the pneumonia resulted in his death. The last words that he spoke were the words of a question. Can this last long? Well, he certainly didn't last very long after the accident that he had experienced. And men and women, life on earth for you will not last very long either. Isn't it interesting that the man that we often see pictured riding a horse so confidently, that man should die as a result of a horse riding accident? Isn't there a warning there for us all that you could die in the most unexpected way? William's death, men and women. And think of the warning. A young man, 51 years of age, died as a result of an unexpected accident. Isn't the warning clear? We're not to boast of tomorrow. Today in our bloom, tomorrow in our tomb. An accident for you, maybe an unexpected illness. It could change your circumstances. It could end your life. It stresses men and women the need to be ready. You need to be ready for eternity. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. I'll say this to you just as I finish tonight. Whenever William's army was at Loch Brickland, the camp covered quite a distance, quite an area. William's camp stretched from Loch Brickland to Scarva, right through to Points Pass. You think of trying to find a camp that would accommodate 36,000 soldiers. Over there in Scarva Domains, where the sham fight is held every year, there is a Spanish chestnut tree. You can still see it out the front of the house. And it is believed that King William pitched his tent for the night under that tree whenever his troops were camping there in that area. Just think of it. William took shelter under the tree. And men and women, there's another far greater tree that I want to point to as I finish tonight. There's another far greater tree that you must shelter under if you're going to be safe, if you're going to be delivered in eternity. And that's the cross. Do you remember how Peter described the cross? Who himself bare our sins to his own body on the tree. Did you ever notice that Peter never used the word cross? Peter always referred to it as a tree, bore our sins to his own body on the tree. And I want to point you to that tree tonight, men and women. I want to point you to the cross because it's, as we sang a few minutes ago, it's the way of the cross that leads home. You need to get to the cross tonight by faith and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I look at the life of King William. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. I pray the Lord will bless his word and write this message upon every heart for the Savior's sake.